Great to be with you this morning. Great to hear what's happened in 21 years. I've kind of watched from a distance. It's been great. All right, Titus chapter 3. And we've heard a lot this morning about God transforming people. That's one of the great messages in Titus chapter 3. I don't know whether you've read Titus lately. It's a book written by the Apostle Paul to Titus, who was a Christian minister on the island of Crete. And at the beginning of the book, he talks about how to organize kind of within the church, who should lead it, how people within the church should behave and treat each other. And when you get to chapter 3, he's talking about how followers of Jesus should relate to the outside world, okay? Now, I don't know about you, but I don't know if you noticed. Let's see. Bruce, could we see that first slide? Did you notice what a big call it is when he says to the Christians on Crete how to behave? Look at chapter 3, verses 1 and 2. Remind the people to be subject to rulers and authorities, to be obedient, to be ready to do whatever is good, to slander no one, to be peaceable and considerate, and to show true humility towards all men. Now, I just find some of that a bit difficult. It's like this morning as I drove out here, Sunday morning about 8 o'clock, the roads work really well because the idiots aren't on the road, right? What I mean by that is everyone else in a motor car. Have you ever noticed, is it just me, but whenever I'm in a hurry, everybody else has had 3 Valium for breakfast. Just poke it along. And say, the veins stand out in my neck when I'm driving. And someone told me the other day, I thought I had a patience problem. And just possibly that's, I prayed about it, I didn't get an answer straight away, and I'm just a bit, where does it touch you? Like, I wish you could have a fast forward button with people. And that someone's talking on and on, I get it, I'm hitting the fast forward button. But anyway, maybe now your problems will touch you in different ways. But you have a look what Paul's asking. He's saying, obey the government, all right? No speeding, no copyright violations, okay? Pay your taxes, be obedient to those in authority, to your boss. Look at verse 2, no bad-mouthing your boss, and so on. In fact, don't gossip, don't quarrel, be gentle, courteous, patient to everyone. It's a big call. You slow down and look at that. You think, you don't know the people that I've got to deal with out there, the people I've got to work with, or the people in my family, or I reckon as Paul wrote to the Christians on Crete, he knew it was a big call. If you've ever read chapter 1, he goes back. I'm sorry if you're from Crete. I'm sure this only applied, centuries ago. But he says in chapter 1, verse 12, about the people on Crete, even one of their own prophets has said, Cretans are always liars, evil brutes and lazy gluttons. And then he's saying, and treat these people in this loving, courteous, submissive way. It's a huge call. But you know what? It sounds a lot like the way I'd like to be treated. It's like, I think someone said once, love other people the way you'd want to be loved. We know it's right. So here's a question this morning. If given that huge call, if you're a follower of Jesus, and that's the call of how to live, what's the motivation? Why should I do it? Why should I be polite and courteous in the way I drive? Or why should I listen to people and not just fake it, but actually care? Why should I do that? You think, well, we're in church. The obvious motivation is guilt, isn't it? No, it's not. Or maybe, well, you have to be good to impress God. No, that's not the motivation at all. But if you're ever going to understand how to live as a Christian, or if you're ever going to have enough in the tank to do it, you've got to understand motivation. It's got nothing to do with guilt and nothing to do with earning God's, favour. It's all about a supernatural event that happens, an event that we've heard about 2 or 3 times this morning already. So have a look at the motivation that Paul gives for how these Christian people are to live and treat those around them. See, verse 3, he starts off by saying, okay, you want the motivation about how you're going to treat people. First thing, just remember, there was a time when you guys weren't so flash. I see verse 3. At one time, we too were foolish, disobedient, deceived, enslaved by all kinds of passions and pleasures. We lived in malice and envy, being hated and hating one another. And you know what? Some of us have come from backgrounds just like that. Some of us still live in families like that. Envy and hating each other, and just some of us have to go to work every day in toxic environments like that. Now, what is it that's happened? Something that you say, you guys used to be like that. What is it that's happened that changed everything? Well, see verse 4. But when the kindness and love of God our Savior appeared. And when is it that the kindness and love of God our Savior appeared? What's he talking about? He's talking about an event that we celebrate every year in December, an event that looks back to 28 lifetimes ago in the Middle East, in a little village that you can still go to, a baby is born. The kindness and love of God appeared, okay? And what did he do? Verse 5, he saved us, not because of righteous things we had done, but because of his mercy. Just now, stop for a second. When the kindness and love of God appeared, he did what? He saved us. If you're used to Christian things and whatever, you can just kind of zip past that word, but just stop for a second and look at it. The saved us word is really important, and it's got sharp edges. And that is, lots of people are happy to have the kind of Christian morality Jesus said, you know, love your neighbor. We don't actually do it, but a lot of people talk about being happy about it, right? But the saved thing puts a sharp edge on things. Let me give you an example. I work for a crowd called City Bible Forum now, and we do like Christian work in the CBD. There's hundreds of thousands of people trying to talk to people about Jesus. And City Bible Forum runs these panels where you get three people on a different issue, different kind of issue each quarter. It might be, say, what was the one we had about? Oh, is there life after death? So you invite an atheist, a New Age guy, and a Christian, and then they kind of talk, debate the issue. And a couple of times last year we had atheists on the panel, and they're talking about liking right and wrong and the way we treat people. And one of the guys actually said, well, I guess actually I'm a Christian atheist, which is a really good label, because he said, what do you mean Christian atheist? He said, well, I like the way Jesus said to treat people, but I don't want the God stuff. And that's why it's really important, this saved idea, okay? So he rescued us. He didn't just tell us, be nice, hold hands, sing kumbaya. He saved us. Or if you get to liberal Christianity, I don't mean to be offensive. What I mean by that is, you know, once you slide over liberal Christianity, for want of a label, will often tell us the message is, be like Jesus. That's not the gospel. He saved us. He rescued us, what? From an eternity in hell. Because we've continued to walk away and being sent that way. Just, he saved us. How or why? Look, verse 5. He saved us not because of righteous things we had done, but because of his mercy. He saved us through the washing of rebirth and renewal of the Holy Spirit. Now, you notice that the washing of rebirth, that's a beautiful word. It's the word palingenesia. What it means is become again. Right? You can see how they get rebirth. Become again. And that word is only used one other place in the New Testament. Right? The idea, this rebirth, this particular word, the become again word, the renewal of something. Okay, I'll show you where it's used. In Matthew chapter 19, if you know the story, after the rich young ruler comes to Jesus and so on, and he won't give up all his money and power, and he walks away, and the disciples are saying to Jesus, hey, we have given up everything, what about us? Look at what Jesus says to them in Matthew chapter 19. He says, I tell you the truth, at the renewal of all things, when the Son of Man sits on his glorious throne, you have followed me, will sit on 12 thrones judging the 12 tribes of Israel. Don't worry too much about the 12 tribes of Israel at the moment. But see what he's saying? The renewal of all things. It's the same word, this palingenesia. At the time when God remakes creation. You can call it heaven if you like. You can call it the new creation. When God renews our world, when the kingdom of God has fully come, he's talking about. Or if you look at, say, the New American Standard Bible, translates that same word. I think we can get it, can we, Bruce? Excellent. See, and Jesus said to them, truly I say to you that you who have followed me in the regeneration, of all things. Okay. Now here's something interesting. That idea of regeneration, the renewal of all things, it's a future event. It's promised. And that word palingenesia is only used about one thing in the present world. Only one thing now. What is it? The Christian believer. You, if you follow Jesus. You have been palingenesia'd, okay? You have been regenerated. You have been made new. How has he done that? I'll come back to that, this idea of regeneration in a minute. How has he done that? See verse 5. Through the washing of rebirth and renewal by the Holy Spirit. All right, so through the work of God's Spirit, we heard from Sandy just a little while ago, the work of God's Spirit changing us. Verse 6, whom he poured out on us generously through Jesus Christ our Saviour. So that, verse 7, having been justified by his grace, we might become heirs, having the hope of eternal life. What's he saying? Through God's Spirit, pours out his Spirit through Jesus, regenerates us, and we've been justified. Now, justified is a word that Paul borrowed from the law court. It's the idea of the judge looking at someone who's done the wrong thing and saying, you're okay before the law. It's the idea of like, you're lined up straight, you're okay. Kind of like being forgiven, but saying, with regard to the law, I'm saying you're all right. And God does that through Jesus, through his death on our behalf. Now, just think with me for a minute this morning. I want to talk about this idea of regeneration. If you trust Jesus, if he's your Lord and Savior, if you love him and so on, the power of God is at work in you. All right? The same power that will renew our world and the new creation, the power of God is at work in you. And my guess is many of us, including me, right, think, really, I kind of thought the power of God, not much happening. Like my Christian life's pretty ordinary. If you followed me around during the week, I'm not a great witness and I have trouble reading my Bible and losing my temper occasionally and the veins stand out my neck in the traffic and, it's just kind of, and you could write your own list about how ordinary you feel. But you know what? If that's the way you feel, you got the wrong glasses on. You're not actually looking for the right things. So let me ask you, okay? If you're a follower of Jesus, do you love the Lord Jesus? And do you, in your heart of hearts, do you want to serve him? And do you call God your Father? And do you pray? Okay? I don't mean do you have 3-hour quiet times. I mean, do you pray to him? And if you do those things, that is the power of God at work in you. You say, but it's a struggle. Yeah, that's right. The very struggle is a sign of life. Even a dead dog can flow with the stream. The struggle is a sign of the work of God in you. And here's the thing. What the New Testament says is, once the Spirit of God is at work in you, you know where it's going. All right? Well, you know where he's going to take you, might be a better way to say it. Once the Spirit of God's at work, you know where he's going to take you. You know what he's going to do to you. And you can see it played out. I'll give you an example of this idea of you know where it's going. You just kind of know what's going to happen. I must confess, I have like really bad taste in movies, okay? My Kathy, she's a long-suffering woman. Last night we sat down and watched the first half of the movie, The Thing. You know the thing, like they dig that thing out of Antarctica and I like science fiction and westerns and all that other stuff. Bruce Willis is my favourite movie star. You can probably work out why. Anyway, let me tell you about a great movie called District 9. Has anybody seen it? Come on, fess up. Okay, right, excellent. If you haven't seen it, let me tell you about it and why you ought to watch it. It's about this gigantic spaceship that arrives and kind of hovers over a South African city. I think it's Johannesburg, okay? By the way, it's not a true story. And there's like a million aliens on it, okay? And they're all sick. But what the aliens look like, actually, at a deeper level, it's your thinking person's movie. It's about what it feels like to be a refugee, okay? But anyway, back to the plot. And these things look like prawns. They're like these aliens. Have we got the picture of the prawns? Can we do it? Yeah, excellent. Now, there's one. So they're like 6 foot tall, and they're called prawns. And the hero of the story is this geeky guy played by a Kiwi actor called Sholto Copley. He's really good. Now, that's a prawn, okay? Right. Now, what happens is he gets his job. They end up in a big ghetto, the prawns, and it's his job, Sholto Copley's job, to move them somewhere else. So he's out kind of kicking butts and taking names and pushing these poor things around. And he accidentally opens this container full of, I don't know, alien juice of some sort, and it sprays in his face. And you kind of know from the next, within a couple of minutes, what's going to happen, because he gets really hungry, and then his arm starts to turn into a prawn's arm, and then slowly but surely, here, we got that last, yeah, that one, yeah. Next one, excellent. It's just slowly but surely, he begins to turn into one of them. And it's brilliantly done as you watch, and all of a sudden you start to see the world from their point of view, okay? And does it have a happy ending? Well, I don't want to spoil it for those of you who've... Now, what's that got to do with anything, Al? Okay, all right. Okay, here we go. Let me see if I can just drag it back to... Once that happened, even I could work out where the plot was going. If the Spirit of God is at work in you, let me tell you, or remind you, where He is taking you. He's not going to turn you into a prawn. He's going to change you so you'll become exactly like Jesus. Philippians chapter 3, verse 20 says this, "But our citizenship is in heaven, and we eagerly await a Savior from there, the Lord Jesus Christ, who by the power that enables Him to bring everything under His control will transform our lowly bodies so that they will be like His glorious body." You will be changed, resurrected to be like Him, a body fit for eternity. And not just physically. Romans chapter 8 says, "For those God foreknew, He also predestined to be conformed to the likeness of His Son, that He might be the firstborn among many brothers." You'll be conformed to the likeness of Jesus. And let me show you my favorite verse in the Bible, which is, dear friends, 1 John 3 verse 2, "Dear friends, now we are children of God, and what we will be has not yet been made known. But we know that when He appears, we shall be like Him, for we shall see Him as He is." And one day, folks, there'll be no more struggle with sin and selfishness, and we will live with uninterrupted love and joy and peace and patience and goodness and self-control, and we will be wise like Him and gentle like Him and strong like Him. And keep that in mind. See what Paul says in the very next verse? "Whom He poured out on us generously through Jesus Christ our Savior," verse 7, "so that having been justified by His grace, we might become heirs, having the hope of eternal life." Hope is a very powerful thing. Hope takes what's in the future and comes back and touches the present. In the Bible, hope isn't wishful thinking. Hope is knowing what the future is, and the future reaches back to now and touches lives and changes things. Hope is what keeps you alive. Do you remember 15 months ago, there were 33 miners trapped in Chile? And I checked the details. They were 620 metres underground. 620 metres underground, 33 of them, and they were under there for 70 days. Now, what kept them alive, and they all got out alive, what kept them alive was that after 17 days, the guys on the surface drilled a borehole down, just small, but they had contact with the surface. And for the next 53 days, they knew that their wives and their girlfriends were waiting for them, and they could hang on. Why? Because they had hope, and they all got out eventually, and it was all happy. Except for one guy who had his wife and his girlfriend both turn up. But that was his problem. And so what do you believe about the future? Now, I've got to jump, hit the fast-forward button and pull up now, but I want to ask you, What hope do you have for the future? And it may be that you haven't trusted the Lord Jesus yet. But I want to tell you today, when you do, when you understand the promise that he makes, that hope for the future reaches back to the present and changes everything. And we need to really see that hope. And it just puts our problems and dramas in today into the right perspective. And so verse 8, what's he saying? This is a trustworthy saying, and I want you to stress these things so that those who have trusted in God may be careful to devote themselves to doing what is good. These things are excellent, profitable for everyone. Where does the motivation come from for treating other people the right way, for loving them, for caring for them and whatever? What's he saying? Understand. It's like it's from the past and the future. He's saying from the past, understand what God's done for you. Generosity in Jesus, and we weren't that flash, and he stepped in and regenerated us, and there's the promise. And where's that going to the future, that he'll make us like Jesus in the renewed world? And you know what? That fills up the tank. And can't you actually be loving and caring to people who don't deserve it, just the way we didn't deserve it? And God's been at work here in this church over 21 years doing just that in people's lives. How about we pray? Lord God, we thank you for the great things that have happened in MBM in the last 21 years, and we pray, please, you might continue to do that. We ask, please, that we may all come to understand the love of Jesus, the great blessing of regeneration, and understand the hope of eternal life and the promise that you will continue to make us more and more like Jesus. And we ask these things in his name. Amen.